Good morning. May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each and every one that has chosen to come and worship this Easter Monday morning. It's a beautiful day. The sun is bright. The snow is glistening. Even though we would like to see green grass, we know it's underneath the snow, and it's coming. Sooner or later, we'll complain that we have to mow the lawn again. But that's who we are. We're always anticipating the next step, and once it's there, then we're already anticipating the next one. And I often wonder if that's what the disciples were doing as they were following Jesus, and he was proclaiming the gospel and how he was going to die and rise again, and they didn't understand it, and they were always looking for the next step on how he would establish his kingdom. And this weekend we have celebrated the crucifixion. Last week we were supposed to have evening services every evening, but two of them were canceled. But just the anticipation of reading the story from start to finish and studying it, it gives a different meaning to the Easter season. So we have, last Sunday we had Palm Sunday, where he rode into Jerusalem, and how the crowd was just astonished and how they were all in favor of him and shouting praises to him. And a few days later, they were saying, "Crucify him." So it went from one extreme to the next, and Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. So now he has called us to be his disciples, and as we saw in the story, that the disciples were on his side 100%. They even said, "We would even die with you if we have to. We would never deny you or forsake you." And they all forsook him. So where do we stand as a follower of Jesus? A number of months ago, I had a message here, and the message was entitled, "What Does It Mean to Be a Disciple of Jesus?" And I don't know if you remember that message at all, but I've brought it to many churches already. And then a little while later, I wrote another message. "So what does it mean to trust this God as a disciple of Jesus?" We're all disciples of Jesus, right? If we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then he says, "Now you go and out. You go out and you preach the gospel. You be the light in the world." So we are a disciple. Are we ones that are really ranting and raving about Jesus, or are we kind of shy and we kind of stand back and we just kind of let things happen and we don't speak out when we should? Or who are we? Who are we? Do we trust this God that created us? He sent us his Son. And then he says, "Now follow." Do we trust him with our lives? And that's basically what I want to talk about this morning. It's out of Psalms 46, verse 10, which I'll read. It says, "Be still." How many of us have actually taken time this last week or this weekend to actually sit down and contemplate, what did Jesus do for me personally? To be still, to shut everything off, like just shut out the world and focus on Christ. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth." How many of us do that sometimes? Just sit down in our room all by ourselves and just think about Christ. And what does he want? What is he doing in my life? And what is he doing in your life? Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We want to thank you for the bright sunshine this morning. We want to thank you for the snow, because we know that at the end of the day, it will give us moisture. We want to thank you for this beautiful country we live in. We want to thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house of prayer, to look into your word, and to look at ourselves to see where we stand in your eyes. We want to thank you for each one that has come out this morning, that has taken the time to set aside time to worship you. And we want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, as we have just celebrated Easter, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and now we're anticipating his return. And we want to prepare ourselves, just like you prepared the disciples before the crucifixion. You talked about it, and now we read about it. And we read about how we are to prepare ourselves because you are coming back. And when you say you are coming back, you will. We're just not sure when. But we pray that you will give us the insight, you will give us a discerning spirit so that we can know that the time is drawing near. Because each day that we are given life, we know it's drawing nearer to your return. We pray a blessing upon this congregation this morning. May our hearts be filled with joy, knowing that we have salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We praise, honor, and glorify you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. At this time, we will have some opening songs, please.
Please take the red book and turn to number 111, Mary to the Savior's tomb.
Mary to the Savior's tomb, hasten at the early dawn. Spice she brought and sweet perfume, but the Lord she loved.
90. By faith I view my Savior dying.
So, what does it mean to put our trust in God? It means to let go of ourselves, like he tells us in Scripture, to deny ourselves, to let go of ourselves and recognize that he is God. So how do we know he is God? He says in Scripture, it's his world, he made it. He made you and me, and he controls it all. And then he says he's searching for people to respond to his kind of love. What kind of love did he demonstrate? The kind of love that kept Jesus Christ on the cross. It wasn't the nails that kept him there, but it was the love for you and I that kept him there. And it was his Father that sent him to die in our stead. So we look at the world today, and we know it's in chaos, and it seems sin is abounding, and we sometimes think that Satan is winning the war. He's taking over. But he isn't. If you look into the world, even just look outside today, there is no way that any one of us would be able to control the weather that we would have snow in April. And I'm glad none of us can control that, because we would fight among ourselves all the time, because I want sunshine, you want rain, and he wants snow, and he wants hail, and he wants wind, and I want nice, calm weather. That's the kind of world we would live in then. But we know that God has it all in control. That's who the God is. That's who the God is that sent us his Son. His Son. To die for you and for me. That's why he says, trust me. I know what I'm doing. You don't see the big picture, but I see the whole world. And I can see the outcome. And if you will trust me and follow me, you will be where I am. So he's searching for people to respond. And I hope and pray that each one of us here this morning has responded to that love and said, yes, I give myself. I give myself to this Jesus that died for my sins. In our text, he says, be still. So what is stillness? In 1 Samuel 12, verse 7, he says, now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you. How many of you can figure things out in your head or for your life by running around and having everything blaring in your mind and it's just chaos around you? How many of you can figure things out then? Well, if you can, you're a very few, because I can't. I have to sometimes sit down and just think. And that's what he says here. Now, therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. What has Christ done in your life? What has Christ done in your parents' life? How did your parents react, or how did they conduct themselves to make you who you are today? Have you ever thought about the impact your parents had on your life? Or maybe not even just your parents, somebody that you looked up to. How they impacted your life because of what Christ did in their life and they're putting it into your life. We sometimes have to think back. Think back to where we came from. And I don't know why, but this last Easter season, I've been really thinking about my mom and dad, and also my wife's mom and dad, how I miss going to those gatherings at Easter time. Yeah, at that time, we probably didn't appreciate it as much, but now I would love to have the opportunity to try it again. But it's past. How they have impacted our lives. And sometimes to be still and know that that is why we are where we are. or it's part of the reason. We still had to make our own choices, but they had an impact. And then in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 4, he talks about the exaltation that he talks about in our text. Isaiah 12, verse 4. He says, "And in that day shall he say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted." He wants us to exalt his name because of what he has done for you and I. We may not have the most luxurious life on this earth. We may have problems in our lives all the time. But if we know Jesus Christ and he has saved us from our sin, we are still a blessed people and we still have lots to be thankful for, because we know when these hard lives are over here, we will be in heaven with this Jesus. These 70 or 80 years of hard times is nothing compared to eternity. How highly do we exalt this Jesus because of what we just celebrated this last week? Do we just think about it at Easter, or do we think about it 4 or 5 months down the road? Oh, yeah. This Jesus died for me. And he wants me to exalt his name for what he has done for me. When we look in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, he says, "Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to communicate with him through prayer. That's our way of communicating with our Father, and also to read the scriptures. So when we communicate with him in prayer, he wants us to pour our hearts out to him. He wants to know. He knows what we are going through. He knows our feeling, but he wants us to verbalize it. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Are we thankful? Even with the life that we live, the heartaches we go through, are we thankful? Is it because of those heartaches that we are so close to this Jesus? Have you ever thought of that? If we didn't have that hard life, would we be as close to Christ as we are now? It all makes sense when we live in hard times. It draws us closer to Christ. We should thank him for the answer that he starts long before we can see the results when we pray to him and we continue to pray for him or to him. He wants us to continue in prayer, like we read in Colossians 4, verse 2. Even though we may not find the answer right away or get the answer right away, he wants us to be thankful for the results that are on the way, even though we don't see them yet. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, he says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." It's according to his power. According to his divine power hath given unto us all things. We sometimes brag about stuff we've done. I've accomplished this. I've built up this business this high. My bank account is this full. I've done all these things. I have done it. But what does Jesus Christ say in Matthew? "Without me, ye can do nothing." Without the breath of life, We can do nothing without the strength to do these things. We can do nothing without the brains to accomplish these things. We can do nothing. And where does that all that stuff come from? It all comes from our Heavenly Father. So when he says, we are to exalt his name, why? Because what he has done for us, who he has made us to be, how we have been able to accomplish things through his divine power and his divine knowledge, his wisdom. And then he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What are the promises that he's given us? Well, the biggest promise that he has given us is forgiveness of sin and eternal life with him. That's the biggest promise that we can ever grasp onto, and we know it's going to come true if we trust God. In Psalms 34:17, he says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. That's a promise. Maybe not all our troubles in this world, but in our next world, there will be trouble-free. We'll have nothing to complain about. And if that isn't the best news that we can proclaim, then I don't know what is. I spoke in Eden yesterday morning, and I proclaimed that this was the best day that we could ever celebrate because Christ lives. And there was an older man standing there, and he was just, it looked like he was in tune the whole time, and tears kept running down his cheeks. I don't know why he was there, but he got the message that it was through Jesus. If we put our trust in him. So this morning when I started, I said I had done a message here a while back on being a disciple. He tells us, or the world says that all we need is Jesus as our Savior. And then we have eternal life. But that's not the whole story. If Jesus is not our Lord, then he can't even be our Savior. Is Jesus our Lord? Have we surrendered our life to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? In John chapter 21, verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now that verse alone doesn't make any sense. But if you read before that, he asked Simon Peter, do you love me? Three times he asked him, do you love me? And then he always says, go feed my sheep or go feed my lambs. And then Peter is getting aggravated. He must be thinking that maybe Jesus is hard of hearing. He can't hear my answers. But Jesus has a point to make. He wants him to look at himself. Do you really love me? Do you? And then after he's said that, then he says to Peter what kind of death he will die. In verse 18, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou art shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God, and when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So he's talking to Peter. He's telling him in before this already that he would die the same death that Jesus did. He would be crucified. He would be killed for his faith. But then he said, follow me. Jesus Christ expects our following and our true following, even though we have no idea what's going to happen ahead of time. Even though Christ knows what's going to happen to us, he wants us to follow him and trust him completely. Do we? We don't know our future. But who was in control? God is in control. And we can be confident if we continue with him and follow Christ, the outcome will be spectacular. He is leading us to the top of the mountain. And he doesn't want us to take any shortcuts on the way up. He has given us a path, and there will be obstacles in our way. But he wants us to follow so closely behind him that if we slip, we can grab his arm and he will carry us through. That's what trust is. In Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy with to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So when things go right, we celebrate. When things go wrong, what do? Where do we turn? When everything goes smooth in our life, what do? We're smiling, we're happy, we're excited. But when things go shife, what happens to our attitude? Most times we think, what did I do wrong? Why is God allowing it? And we get grumpy, we complain, and that's who we are. But what does God want us to do when things go a little bit different than what we had planned? He wants us to trust. He wants us to hold a little bit tighter so we don't slip further down the mountain, that we're halfway up and then things were going so well halfway up the mountain, we were making progress, and then all of a sudden we slip. And then what do? Do we let go and just free fall, or do we grab tighter onto his hand? Trust him a little bit more. That's what he wants us to do. And what are the benefits of having these obstacles or setbacks in our life? Are there benefits to those? Are there benefits to hard times? It sometimes reminds us of how much did Christ suffer for you? Read the story again this week. Read the story of how he was beaten, spit upon, mocked, scourged, crucified. Read it. And just think about the suffering you're going through and I'm going through, and see if there's even a tad bit of resemblance. And what did Christ do when he was hanging on the cross? Did he complain? Did he say bad stuff to these people that were standing there and mocking him? No, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that's not us either, is it? We would like to slap them around. But that's who God wants us to be. And that's what he wants us to do when we trust him. He wants us to become more like him. And he wants us to look at our suffering, look at his suffering, and see if there's any resemblance or comparison even. So when we slip and we fall, just grab on tighter to what he wants for us. And it keeps us from pride, because then we know that we are not in control when things don't always go in our way. That God has a different path for us. He doesn't want us to take that shortcut. He wants us to go straight up that mountain. As hard as it is, he's going to provide a way. And it causes us to look beyond the here and the now. It causes us to look behind the cross. What's behind that cross? Eternity. And it also gives us an opportunity to see how strong is our faith. How strong was the disciples' faith? They thought it was pretty good, probably, until the going got tough and their lives were maybe in danger. People would recognize, oh, those 12 disciples, they were with this Jesus. What are we going to do with them? And they all fled. They didn't want to be seen with this Jesus. How strong would our faith have been if we would have been there? Would we have stood by Jesus, or would we have fled as well? We can talk big because we can read the story and we can say, wow, they were with him for 3 years and they didn't even have enough faith to stand with him. And we would have, right? I don't think we would have. We would have been exactly the same. How strong is our faith when things go wrong? And when we give it over to God, when things go wrong and we give it over to God, and we say to God, you know what? I don't know what to do with this. I've tried it all. I don't know what to do with it. I'll give it to you. Just do with it what you want. And then we can see how God will use our bad days for his glory. He will demonstrate his power through our obstacles. Obstacles are often opportunities. He plans every minute of every day in your life and in my life. So when we know that, but do we believe that? Do you believe that God has a plan for your life today? That as you walk out this door this morning, that he has a plan of what's going to happen from, let's say, 11:15 till you go to bed? That things are going to fall into place exactly the way he has planned. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, how do you start your day? Do you start thinking about how you're going to do things, or do you start your day with this God? Do you ask him for guidance? Do you ask him? Do you communicate with him first thing when your eyes open? But with an alarm clock or not, but what happens? What are your first thoughts in the morning? Do you start your day with God, and do you end your day with God? See, these are all questions that I have to ask myself, because as I was preparing this, I figured, oh my goodness, how real is my God to me? How much time in a 24-hour period, how much of those 24 hours do I actually think, even just a little bit, about God? How much? If we would write down every time we thought about God during the day, how many times would one piece of paper be big enough? Or would it be blank? Sometimes mine would be blank. This is the God that sent us his Son. In Habakkuk 3, verse 19, Habakkuk 3, verse 19, it says, "The Lord God is my strength." Is he? "And he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places." That's who this God is. That's where he wants us to be, way up here. He wants us to fly like an eagle because of who he is and what he's done for us. We're supposed to live in the strength of his Spirit. And we're supposed to be confident in the victory that we have through Jesus Christ over death and over the evil in this world. We're supposed to be confident, not arrogant and not conceited, but we're supposed to be confident people as Christ followers, knowing who we are in Christ. Do we know who we are in Christ? Do we have that confidence? Trust does not falter or sway this way or that way when things go wrong. Trust makes us hold on tighter, like I said before. The tighter we hold on, the stronger our trust and our faith will be in this Jesus, the one that died for us. Before we go on, I want to give each one of you the opportunity to go on bended knee and to pour out your heart to this God. So for those of you that are able, let us kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
From the blue book, turn to page 317 on the old rugged cross. Those that are able, let's stand.
For a world of lost sinners was saved.
someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and grief won't gently bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home.
Isaiah 55, verses 9 to 11. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So there, again, we read how God is above us and how he knows everything that's going to happen and everything that has happened and will happen, and that he is in charge. So when we make plans for the day, we should not try to make our plans his plans, but rather fit into his plans. When things go our way, we thank God. If things go wrong, let's look for God. Maybe he's doing something in our lives to get our attention. And maybe he's doing those things in our lives for a better outcome of what we had planned. In Jeremiah 29:11, a very familiar verse, I think, to most of us, is that he knows, or he has plans for each and every one of us individually. He has a plan for you because he created you for a purpose. And one of the biggest purposes we have as mankind is to glorify our Father in heaven. Why? Because he is God. And he created you. So when we think of God, what do we think about? I look at myself and I think about somebody who's made it all. He has it all in the palm of his hand. He's in control. He's the leader. So what kind of a leader do we like? Most of us, maybe all of us, have at one point in time worked for somebody. And for those of you who are in school, you go to school and you have a teacher. He's a leader. What do we expect from that leader? Do we like the kind of leader that when we come to school or we come to work and he just runs us down and says, you'll never finish what you're supposed to do today. We have this list of stuff to do, but if you get half of it done, I'll be happy. But we should be able to get it all done. But with your attitude, no, we won't get it all done. Or do we like the kind of leader who believes in us, that we can accomplish what's ahead of us, and what is expected of us? Is that the type of leader we look for? Well, that's the type of leader God is. He has equipped us, each one of us, with talents and strengths and weaknesses to accomplish what he has for each and every one of us. But he doesn't stand there with a whip. He says, you can do it. Trust me. That's who this God is. He is a leader that encourages us. His plans and his goal for us is always good, and it's full of hope. There's never disappointment when we follow this leader that is God. Because he will walk with us through the pain and the suffering. And what's going to be the outcome? A victorious end. That's who our leader is. That's who our God is. Do we believe that? Like, I often look at myself and I fall so short on looking to this God. And then if we sometimes as ministerial, we try to figure out different things that we can do to make people want to come to church. We set up programs or we have, like this last week, we had evening services. And I was anticipating that the church would be at least half of, not three-quarter full, but we only had 100 people every night. We could only run two nights, and I was sad that we couldn't run the full week, but we only had 100 people. How come? I'm grateful for those 100 people, but how come that everything else is so much more important than our leader, God? How come? Does the world and all the splendor of the world, does it give us the promise that Christ gives us a victorious end? I asked myself, like, what can we do? Or how can we get the message across that this is the most important? If we don't have this together, how do we expect the rest to fall into place? In Exodus 33:14, this is when Moses was leading the Israelites, and they were complaining, and God was kind of disturbed with it, and he was actually almost to the point where he said, "Dann weit geht, then go by yourself, I'm done." And then Moses pleaded with God. And Moses even said, if you're not going with us, we have no hope. We have nothing to look forward to. And then in verse 14, he says, and he said, this is God. He said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. That's the God we serve. Even when we make mistakes and we go wrong and we sin and we pay no attention to him for a while, when we finally see it, then he says, I will go with you. I will hold your hand. That's the God we serve. Do we trust this God? We should prepare each day with him. Even though we don't know what's ahead, but he does. Our bosses at work, they know what the end product is supposed to look like, even if we don't. If we're working on an assembly line, and I did for a while at Triple E, all I did was build cabinets. I never knew what the end product looked like. I just built these cabinets, part of the cabinets, and then they went down the line to another area. Until one day I said to my foreman there, I would like to see the end product of what we're doing here. So then he showed me the end product. Well, then it made far more sense. But we can't see the end of our life, what it's going to look like from now till then. But God does, and God is in control, remember? He's the one that created us, and he has it all planned out in Jeremiah chapter 29, 11. But he wants us to follow and trust, and that's where we come short, I think. He tells us he is going to give us everything we need to accomplish the task. In John chapter 15, another very familiar verse, or verses, John 15, verses 4 to 7, he says, "Abide in me." Oh, that's a big word. Abide in me. "And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so more, no more can ye except." Do you get that? If a branch is not attached to the tree, it doesn't abide in the tree anymore. It's not part of that tree. And that's what he's saying here. "Except ye abide in me." The last part of that verse says, "Except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." How can we know God's plan? How can we know God's plan for us and the way he wants to lead us if we don't abide in him? We all know about God. I guarantee that each one of us has heard about God. We have heard about Jesus. We have heard about the crucifixion. We have heard about the resurrection. We believe it all. But do we abide in it? Do we actually be still and meditate on it? That this is actually what happened for me. He did it just for me. And you. Does it resonate that he gave his life, his son, so that we can abide in him? Abiding means believing that he is God's son. That he gave him. Like in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." In verse 5 of John 15, it says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." That last verse that it says here, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you." And that the world sometimes uses. Yes, all you need to do is believe and you can pray what you want and God will answer your prayer. It doesn't matter what it is. That is not true. He says here, "If ye abide in me," to be a part of God, knowing who God is, trusting our God, putting our full faith in this God, we will start thinking like God. And our prayers will be in line with his will, not our selfish motives and desires. His will be our will. And then our prayers will reflect that, and we will have communion with him at all times, and we will start thinking more godly, more Christ-like. So when he says to abide, to believe that he is God's son, in John, 1 John 4:15, He says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. We don't just know about him. We confess him, and we give ourselves to him. He is in us, and we are in him. We are in his word. We know his word. His word is in us. Is it that important to us that we know God or just know of him? Another part of abiding is receiving him as Lord, Lord and Savior. In John 1, verse 12, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To him that we give ourselves, he gives us the power. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 3, verse 24, he says, doing what he says. 1 John 3, 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in them, in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Notice that all these verses say, we in him and he in us. It's not just a casual relationship. It's not just somebody we pass on the street and say hi and then see you sometime and then we forget about him. He's in us. He's a part of us. And we're a part of him. In 1 John 2, 24, 1 John 2:24, he says, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also, and ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Not with, not beside, in. And then John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's who we are. Do you and I, do we fully trust this God? That's where it comes down to. Do we trust him, or do we just know of him and he's a part of our life sometimes? How much time in a day do you think about God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service. We want to thank you for who you are. You have created it all. You have created the whole world. You have created each and every one of us that is gathered here this morning. And it's all for your purpose. But you have given each one of us a choice. We can choose to trust you, or we can choose to know that you exist, but not follow and trust. You have sent us your Son to die in our place for our sins. You have done everything to give us eternal life. You have given us many, many promises in Scripture. And you have kept all of those promises, and you will keep all of those promises. And you have given us all the intelligence to make choices. And we pray this morning that each one gathered here will fully put their trust in you. You have called us to be the light of the world. And we're walking down a dark valley or through a dark tunnel, and we see a flicker of light at the end. Our focus is always on that light, and see how fast we can get out of the darkness to that light. And you have told us in John chapter 8 that you are that light. And may our eyes be focused on the light, so that as we walk through this world, we will always see the light and be part of that light. May you bless us as we go from here, so we in turn can be a blessing to those we come in contact with. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. For all of the things that you may have upon your heart, for those of you who are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Once again, take the blue book and turn to number 428, In the Garden. Night around me be falling.
joy we share as we tarry there. None other has ever known.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Ken, for today's message on trusting God. A few announcements. It's springtime. Time to do spring cleaning in our house of worship. We would be happy to have some of you come and join us for this great task on May 7th from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Lunch will be provided. Also, a reminder from the Ministerial Aid Fund. All checks intended for ministerial aid must be written out to Ministerial Aid Fund. Banks will not honor checks with any other heading. Thank you for this consideration. Also, the church celebration lunch planned for next Sunday after the second service. There's still plenty of room on the sign-up sheet to help with the prep work, so if you'd be so inclined, please do so. Also, Rural Compassion is having an informational evening and dessert night on April 22nd at 7 p.m. in our dining hall. And just a note on the Ukrainian relief collection we had yesterday, $12,690 was raised. Thank you.
Thank you, Pete. You know, I sometimes wonder, not just us here this morning, but Christianity as a whole in Canada or North America, as far as that goes. I often wonder, like, what will it take to put fire in us? It's often been said when I was a little guy and we were kind of trying to get out of certain jobs, or we did it very slowly because we didn't enjoy it or whatever, and then Dad would say, "Dame Felton, the height to pay bush out. Need a hot pepper. Get some zip in there." And I often wonder, what will it take for us to get on fire for the Lord, like to really proclaim God's work, to be excited about His work, about His word, about what He's done for us. I often think about that, like, what will it take? Or is there nothing that can get us excited about the Word of God? I'm glad you came this morning. That tells me you want to learn, you want to have fellowship with the Word. You want to have fellowship with one another. God is important to us. But how can we show it? And when there's things being made available, how can we support it? I used to be on the mission board, and people would come for help, and the easiest thing to do to help somebody is to sit down, write out a check, give them the money, and say, "There you go, I've helped you." But what about Christianity? Is that just a check that we write out and say, "I've done my part? I've done enough for the Lord? I've done my time?" Did Jesus say, "I've done enough," when He was halfway to the cross? These are just all questions I sometimes ask myself. Like, where are we as Christians? How important is God in our life? That's basically what it comes down to. How often do we think about Him in one day? I want to thank you for coming. I want to thank you for making it a priority. I want to thank you for the prayer support, for all the ministerial and for the church, and everything that you do for God behind the scenes that nobody knows about, and that's fine. God knows. So let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace from now and forevermore. Amen. And have a blessed week.